Would you bow with me as we begin our study from God's Word this morning? Father, as we come before Thy throne, we recognize our dependence upon Thee. We recognize, Father, that we need Thy help and Thy strength to be with us. Help us to seek to do Thy will and honor Thee in all that we do and say. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and mercy that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask that You be with us now at this time as we study Thy Word together. Help us that we might draw our hearts and minds close unto Thee as we continue our worship, as we study Thy Word together. Forgive us now of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. If you notice the title on the bulletin, the article that I wrote today in the bulletin, it says, Greater Than Sky Wars. I believe that the Christian is honored to have a part in the conflict that's taking place that truly is greater than anything that man might imagine taking place in the universe, like sky wars or any such thing, any figment of our imagination as we think about inner galaxies and interplanetary conflicts and wars and battle. You and I have a part in something far greater than that. Of course, that conflict involves our arch enemy, the devil. Is the devil real? I'm convinced there are a lot of people in our world today who do not think that Satan is real and that he is made fun of. People in unbelief do not think that any such being exists. And I'm afraid that many times we as Christians take his existence too lightly. And we take his opposition to us too lightly. But I believe that he is real, that he exists. I'd like to read this morning from Revelation, the 12th chapter. I encourage you to follow along with me. There are several passages we want to look at and read this morning together. And I want to encourage you to read those together, so keep a Bible there and follow along. Revelation chapter 12 says, Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to the throne, to God and to his throne. Don't get lost in the imagery. Notice here's opposition of this great red dragon standing before this woman to devour her child as soon as it is born. The child that is born is a male child. Of course, to identify this is easy. This is in reference to Jesus Christ, the child that's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Then the woman, this is the woman that brought forth the child, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see the identity of the dragon here as it is Satan or the devil. And he wants to destroy Jesus Christ. He failed in that, and then he tries to prevent Jesus Christ from being enthroned in heaven. Is war in heaven as a result of this? Satan is defeated. He's cast out there. Verse 10 says, Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength or power and the kingdom of our God and the power or the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him, that's overcame Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went away to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Of course, the book of Revelation is written in images, symbolic languages, and you have to understand what the symbols represent to be able to interpret the message of the book. So here we understand plainly the identity of certain ones here. Now, there are several interpretations of this passage, but nearly all of these interpretations by various men agree on certain things. They all agree on the identity of the dragon being Satan. Then notice that there is Michael, the archangel, that fights against the dragon in heaven. Jude 9 speaks of Michael as the archangel. Then there's the identity of the child that's born to rule the nations, which nearly all agree is the Lord Jesus Christ. The identity of the woman who gives birth to Jesus Christ is more difficult. But notice the woman is persecuted by Satan, and she flees into the wilderness to a place prepared by God. And the earth helps her, verses 6 and verse 14. Besides giving birth or bringing Jesus Christ into the world, she has other seed that are mentioned in verse 17 that Satan goes to persecute after he fails in his persecution of Jesus Christ and after he's cast out of heaven. These that he goes to persecute in verse number 17 are described as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, that's very easy to identify. He's talking about Christians there who accept the testimony of Jesus Christ, who keep the commandments of God. The woman may be the whole in the righteous purposes and plans of God, or his kingdom carrying out those holy and righteous purposes and plans of God. It's by his righteous purposes and plans in God and through the efforts of his kingdom, of course, that Christ comes into the world. But irregardless of some of the spins that might be put on the meaning of this passage, it's very clear here that this is a picture of a struggle between good and evil. It's a picture of a struggle between God and his followers and against Satan and his followers. All of us can recognize that. The first conflict that takes place is that Satan tries to destroy Christ when he came into the world. All the way through the life of Jesus Christ, Satan opposed him and tried to discredit him and his teachings, and to discredit the idea that he was the Son of God. Finally, through the efforts of Satan, Jesus Christ was put to death, and it might have appeared that Satan had won the victory. But instead, Jesus Christ is resurrected. He's caught up to the throne of God, as the terms that's used in this passage here. So Satan has failed. Christ, having been caught up to the throne of God, we see he turns his attention toward heaven in an effort to try to destroy Jesus Christ also. And there's war in heaven, as Satan's still trying to destroy Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings to mankind. But then he fails in that, and he's cast out to the earth. This has two aspects of it. First, it's good that he's cast out of heaven, because we see in verse number 10 that they cry out, the voice in heaven says, "Now salvation and power and the kingdom of God have come and the authority of his Christ has been established. Christ has been resurrected, seated to the right hand of God. He has power and authority. He has become our Savior. He's seated there at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. The kingdom of God has been established through his efforts. His authority has been established. And Jesus Christ sits there reigning. And Satan has been defeated in his effort to destroy Jesus Christ and the salvation that he could bring to mankind. And so we see those in heaven rejoice. But there's another aspect to this that we might think of as being bad, because Satan is then pictured as being cast out to the earth. And he's very angry because he knows that his time now is limited. But there's a third conflict. He fails in persecuting in his efforts against Christ here upon this earth. He fails then ends as Christ is seated at the throne of God in that war in heaven. And then thirdly, however, he turns. There's only one place, only one that he can persecute now. There's only one place to make war. That's with Christians. Those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this third conflict now takes place as Satan is upon the earth. As he persecutes the woman, and now as he turns to the offspring of the woman, Christians as they're described in verse 17. So it's very clear that Satan is on earth from this passage, that he's on earth making war with Christians today. That's very clear. He still wages war today against Christians. Ephesians 6 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul said we should put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Luke 22 and verse number 31, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter tells us that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he might devour. Satan is after us. And he would devour us and destroy us. He's making war upon Christians, the only place that he can operate today. I want us to notice the nature of this war. How is it being conducted? Well, obviously, it's a struggle between good, which is God and those who follow him and seek to be like him, godliness, between that and evil. That's those who are like Satan. Satan selfishly has pursued his own purposes from the very beginning of time, trying to destroy the creation of God. God's purposes are holy and righteous, and his creation is good. But Satan has from the beginning wanted to destroy all of God's good, righteous efforts. He's tried to seize the power and the glory for his own selfish purposes. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus described him as being a murderer and a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks a lie, Jesus said he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. In this passage here in verse number 9, he's described as the one that deceives the whole world. And so in through his schemes and his deceptive efforts, his lies, misleading of people, he is making war upon Christians today. It's not a physical battle. It's not fought with physical weapons of the flesh. Ephesians 6 and verses 11 and 12, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice here is this battle taking place. He describes it as in the heavenly places. There is an unseen world which we with the eye cannot see. A world of spirit beings, angels. God is a spirit, we are told. And in this unseen world, there is this battle taking place, and we're involved in it. And so he says, we're not fighting with physical weapons. but that we are fighting against the rulers of this darkness, the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. This term heavenly places is used in the book of Ephesians. It seems to indicate in the spiritual realm, that realm which we cannot see with the eye of flesh. Then there's another passage, I think, that's very plain in telling us exactly how this war is being fought. And that's in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. I encourage you to read that one too. The weapons of our warfare, Paul says, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, or this is reasoning, it could mean, casting down reasoning and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So notice here, our weapons are not carnal, but our weapons are for the purpose of pulling down strongholds. And what are these? Reasons. I think the King James used the words imaginations there, casting down imaginations. Better words would be the reasoning, things of the reason, arguments, and any other thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God that fights against Satan. It is the truth that our world needs. And it's arguments, ideas, reason that must be conformed to the thoughts of Christ, the knowledge of God, in order to win the battle. So this battle that's taking place is like a propaganda war. On the one side is Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father trying to get us to know the truth. In opposition to that is the lies, the deceits of Satan as he tries to destroy all the holy and righteous good efforts of God. There's another passage that helps us to bring to understand how this battle is being fought. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 says, "The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting or instructing," that could be translated, "instructing or correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now notice, how can we bring people out from under the control of Satan? How can we set his prisoners free? Those have been taken captive by his snares. It's by teaching, by instructing. So the servants of the Lord are to fight in this battle by instructing, by teaching, the spreading of knowledge, the knowledge of God and the truth. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What can set us free from Satan and his dominion and his control is the truth of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will, this is how this battle is being fought. It's an idea, warfare. And Satan uses lies and deceit and schemes. On the other hand, is the truth that we must spread abroad. It's a battle of knowledge and truth. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, where Paul's telling us to put on the whole armor of God, he tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, uses the Word. It's the Word that is his weapon. And we must take up that weapon, the Word, in this battle. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured making war and destroying the forces of Satan with the sword of his mouth in Revelation chapter 19. It's the words that come out of the mouth of Jesus that is the weapon that's to be used in this battle. Satan's efforts to destroy man can be seen going all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. When God created man, placed him in the Garden of Eden, you remember he was told by God that he could eat of anything in the garden except the one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan came to man and said to him, see the battle? The battle's about to start. He's about to take place. Satan comes and says to the woman, has God said that you can eat of every tree in the garden? And she says, well, of every one except this one in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day we eat of it, she says, we will die. And Satan says, thou shalt not die. Here he starts his lies. It's his deceits, his lie. Thou shalt not die, he says. God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. And so he begins to reason with the woman. Satan works the same way today. He has his disciples, his people that speak, that spread forth his lies and his deceit, his propaganda to lead people astray. The record says then this woman talked with the serpent, which was Satan's ambassador here, or speaking through the serpent. Well, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make one wise. Satan convinced her of that. Then she took, eat of it, and gave also to her husband. But you see, that's the type of war that's taking place. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 is another important passage that we need to be aware of when we come to understand about Satan. Because today he has men that he uses to propagate his lies and his deceit. In New Testament time, as we can see here, the church at Corinth, there were false teachers opposing the work of the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 13, that these men are false apostles. They claim to be the apostles of Christ. And Paul says they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then he says, we shouldn't marvel about that, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, he says, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. Satan appears to be an angel of light. That's what he appeared to Eve, and he came to Eve and says, I'm bringing you the truth. God knows these things. Look how good this will be for you. It's pleasant for food, good, pleasant to the eye. It'll make you wise. By he appeared to be the one bringing the truth. And he still appears that way today through his ministers that transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. His disciples, his ministers may be in the pulpits this morning of churches propagating the lies and the deceit of Satan. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, there was a man by the name of Elymas, who was a sorcerer that Paul came across on the island of Cyprus. And he opposed Paul in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 10, we find that Paul turns to him and he says, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? Oh, here was a man Satan was using to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. Just like these false apostles we read about there in Corinth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 tells us about false teachers who assist and support Satan's effort. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or doctrines of demons, it could be translated, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them which believe and know the truth. Here's some of the false deceit that Satan's going to propagate. Forbidding people to marry, command to abstain from certain foods or meats, which God hath created, he says, to be received with thanksgiving, goes on saying, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving and prayer. False teachers then assist and support Satan's efforts. In Revelation 3 and verse 9, we read that at Philadelphia, one of the seven churches of Satan, there was, as Jesus refers to it there, a synagogue of Satan. He has his churches. He has people that propagate his lies and his deceit. And those who claim to be religious people worshiping and following God, but here this one was simply a synagogue of Satan. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, we're warned about one who is coming, who's going to be empowered by Satan, who's going to perform signs and lying wonders, miracles, but he's described as being that lawless one, unrighteous deception he will practice and use to deceive people. He's going to sit in opposition, oppose God, and exalt himself above all that is called God. 2 Thessalonians 2. That's the way Satan works. That's the battle that's taking place. And it is the truth of God's word that can help us, that can give us the power to overcome Satan. In Revelation there, they overcame him first by the blood of the Lamb. The forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ makes us free from the wrath of God, from the consequences for our sins. It gives us hope. And he says, by the word of their testimony, the word of God, the testimony that we can give as we speak his word. And they did not love their lives even unto death, being willing to lay down their lives rather than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, was that power that helped them to overcome Satan. What is our role then in this supernatural spiritual war that's taking place about us every day that we live? Well, Satan, of course, is by his lies and deceits making war against us, isn't he? By his schemes, he's trying to cause our eternal loss, our eternal damnation, and to destroy our world. Satan is still doing his best to discredit God's word. Just like he told Eve. Satan, he's telling Eve that God was lying to them. God knows that you will not die. So today, Satan's disciples try to discredit God's word. And they will say that this is not God's word, that it's legends, that it's tales, that it contains many contradictions, or that it is full of errors. This is the message of Satan today, to destroy faith in God's word. Satan today is doing his best to destroy the church, that blood-bought, purchased institution, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And his disciples today say, oh, the church is not important. The church is no longer relevant. You don't need to assemble with the church. Those things are not important. That's the message of Satan. That's his lie today. He's trying to discredit Christianity. In our world today, when we turn on that television, it's just in so many of those programs that they're trying to discredit Christianity. The truth of God's word and the church and the Bible are all mocked and made fun of and laughed at. That's Satan's effort to try to destroy the church. He's trying to destroy the family today. You see, the family is that basic unit of society. And if he can destroy the family so that children are not taught from the cradle the truth of God's word, and they are instead taught that they are not of any count, that they are inferior, that they're just animals, that there's not a God in heaven, and taught that they're not likable, that there's not anything good about them, and he can destroy the family, then he destroys the next generation. And so his teaching today is that there is no God. that a family can be two males or it can be two females. No, that can't be a family. And he would have us to believe there's no God. We just come about by a process of evolution, by an accident. We're just animals. No, we're just like all the other animals. In our schools, it's taught man's not an animal. We may have some things in common with the animals, but we're not animals. We're made in the image of God. But if Satan can cause us all to think that we're just an animal, you know, nothing special about us, and he can discredit us and God's love for us and the value that God places upon us, then he's moving toward destruction of us and our world. He would have us to believe that truth is relative. The truth varies from person to person. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. And truth changes under various situations. All right, brothers and sisters, in Christ we have the truth. And it is the truth that can make us free. And we must not be deceived by Satan's lies. And we must not be silent. The greatest thing that we can do to help Satan, just keep our mouths shut in our world today. And Satan will propagate his lies. And if we just keep quiet and do not teach God's word, we do not try to influence people in regards to how that they should live and what the truth is, Satan's going to win the battle then. We as Christians must not keep silent, but we must spread the truth. The church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3 and verse 10. The church is the pillar and support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. We are told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to be the light of the world. And we must let our light shine so that men might see our good works and glorify God in heaven. We are to be the lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Philippians 2 and verse 15. This is our role in this great battle. To support the truth, the preaching of the truth, to propagate the truth throughout all the world, to defeat the lies and the deceit of Satan. But alas, the sin of too many Christians today is that of keeping silent, is that of being lukewarm, not being hot or cold in this battle, just trying to be neutral. Jesus told the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 15, because you're not hot or you're not cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. There is a battle raging. The enemy would destroy us, our children, our nation, our world. And we cannot sit silently by. We must be willing to endure hardship as good soldiers of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. We must not become so entangled with the affairs of this life that we cannot fight the battle, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. We must not be silent. Too many good Christians are doing nothing to stop the efforts of Satan. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Statements you're very familiar with. We are called on to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. We are called upon to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 and verse number 11. There is a fight, a battle taking place. And the enemy is out to destroy us and all of God's holy and good and righteous efforts. Let's support the truth and do our part. Speak the truth and teach the truth. It's by the instruction of the truth that, as we read from 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, by the instruction of the truth that people are set free from the snare of the devil and freed from those that are taken captive by him. Satan's end is described there in the book of Revelation. He will not be victorious. We talk about this being a battle, but Satan will be destroyed along with those that follow him. In the 20th chapter in verse 11, we read that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan will be destroyed. He will come to his end. But we must stand for the truth and save all we possibly can from that same fate that is awaiting the devil. This morning, if you're out of Christ, or this morning, if you've been one who has been lukewarm and silent and not stood up for the cause of Christ and been unfaithful to him, and by your example and pattern of life, perhaps you have encouraged others to be lukewarm and unfaithful. Maybe you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Don't follow Satan. Take a stand against him. Will you not come while we stand now, while we sing?
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still, calling now for thee. Tenderly still the Father pleads, hear, O oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercede, hear his loving voice calling still.
Pastor Tennant's garden into the center aisle. Again, we'd like to welcome those who are visitors in our midst. We certainly consider you as our guest. Welcome you back at every opportunity. Got on the board number 163 is our closing song, but I think more fitting light of the sermon would be number 589, Christ Be Loyal and Be True. So let's sing that, and then David Coleman will lead us in closing prayer.
To Christ be loyal and be true, even he unfurled, and born aloft ill is to care the conquest of the world. To Christ the Lord be true, for he and help you all your come.
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and glorious name. We come before thee at this time, bowing before you, praising your wonderful name. Be with us now as we go to our separate appointed places. Bring us back to the next appointed hour. Be with those who are sick and afflicted. Be with them and help them to once again return to our presence. Be with those who are traveling. Help them to have a safe journey to wherever they are headed. Forgive us our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.